Welcome, everybody. Please take a seat. It's good to see you all. Thank you for coming. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, page 1178 in your Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 6 this morning. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would just calm our spirits this morning. Teach us to focus on you, focus on your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Lord, today is Thanksgiving weekend, and we, your people, of all people, should be the most thankful. Thank you for this community, for the friendships that are here, for the way you brought us together. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for every prayer that goes up to the throne of God. Thank you for this building. Lord, we indeed have so much to be thankful for. And today, as we come to your word, Lord Jesus, help us to understand it. Help us to take it all in. Transform us by your Spirit as we hear the word of God. Create faith in us. And may we live for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I have decided not to change the theme, even though it's Thanksgiving Sunday, because really, if we consider just the meaning of the Beatitudes, every time Jesus starts the Beatitude, he starts with saying, "Blessed are you." And really, what this is saying, it includes the thought of, oh, how thankful you should be. How thankful those of you who know that you are poor in spirit. How thankful you should be because yours is the kingdom of God. How thankful you should be if you have godly sorrow in your life because God will comfort you. How thankful you should be if you see the glory, you've seen the glory of God and now you've become meek, for you will inherit the earth. And how thankful you should be that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God himself will fill you. So it's speaking to us about the gift of salvation, and the gift of salvation is no small gift. It's a gift, surely, that we should be supremely thankful for, because it is the supreme gift of God to us. Now, one question that I've often heard, you've probably heard it as well, is people have wondered, what is the fruit, what is the proof or the reality of those who have really come to be gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we know that we have encountered him? And the Beatitudes are really giving to us a list of characteristics and of experiences and of realities that people who have come to know the Lord can testify to. And so we ask that question again: How do we know whether we are truly saved? You have to admit that this is a very important question, a central and core question. And there are many, many places, many verses that we can turn to, but the Beatitudes are an important place for us to start because it does speak to those who have experienced the reality of God, the power of God's gospel. And so today I want to look at the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are you. This is something to be celebrated. So what does Jesus mean by this? And I would say that the first point that we can reflect on is that he's referring to something that takes place in the inner person. It's internal. He's not emphasizing simply the good deeds or the external behavior. In this particular beatitude, he's emphasizing the internal work of God in us. So this is something that we are experiencing, as it were, in the inner man. And it's not the first time that Jesus emphasizes this in the Beatitudes. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he is saying that this is something that we experience in our spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This is something that we are overcome, as it were, with godly sorrow. It's something that comes from the inside out. And so with meekness, and so with blessed are the pure in heart. So you can see it's always something that the beginning point is that it's from the inside out. And so this isn't just simply a list of doctrines. If you believe these things or if you do these things, then you know for sure that you're a believer. God is saying it starts from the inside out. A true disciple of Jesus Christ now hungers and thirsts for God, for righteousness. These are internal desires. Now, why is this important? I have known many individuals, and unfortunately, I would say that many of them that have been raised within the church, they have done their absolute best to keep all the rules that they have read in Scripture, and so often when they hear preaching, they just hear rules and rules and lifestyle and so on and so forth. They keep all the rules as best they can. They try to hold on to the doctrines as best they can. But over the years, what ends up happening is that these rules and these laws become an incredible burden for people. It just weighs them down. It's almost like they're in a straitjacket. And one day they just have had enough. They can't take anymore. And so they cast it off. They open the jacket, get rid of it. And if you listen to them, they would say, I feel free now. I was just being held down with all these rules and ethics and this so-called righteousness, and it's been a real burden to me. And so it's almost like you've been force-feeding them. It's not, see, unless there has been an inward change in the life of an individual where they have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, everything else is going to feel like it's being forced on them. But if you have a hunger and a thirst, then you welcome the righteousness of God. And when you have a hunger and thirst, the commandments of God will not be burdensome to you. They will become your delight. And so that's why it's really important that we understand that what Jesus is saying, that when God begins to work in a person's life, he works from the inside out and creates new desires in them so that they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And righteousness, pursuing righteousness, is not a burden to them. It's their delight. It satisfies them. Also, what we can infer from this beatitude is that it's not just an inward desire, that it's also an intense desire. Of course, many of us in our country and in the Western world, we don't know much about true hunger and thirst. We have restaurants all over the place. People are willing to feed us. It's interesting in the in Mark, in the feeding of the 4,000, this is Mark 8:2, Jesus says about the people that were following him, he says, "I have compassion for these people. They've been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat." 3 days, nothing to eat. "And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." So they knew about hunger and thirst in a way that many of us have never really experienced. Now, if you have this hunger and this thirst that Jesus is referring to, it's not something that you can easily ignore, right? When you're really hungry, that's going to become your one primary thought. One scholar called this, "Blessed are those who are starving for righteousness." He said that's what hunger and thirst actually means in this beatitude, that it's a starving for it. So we could say, happy are you if you intensely desire righteousness such that these desires become a matter that consumes you. These are the most important desires. Again, in the life of Jesus, he was hungry. And remember, his disciples went out to get him some food. And when they came back, they said to him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he responded and said to him, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And they wondered, did somebody bring him some food? And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So this hunger, this thirst that Jesus is referring to is to obey God, to do that with, to do God's will. That becomes his supreme desire in Jesus' life. It's the driving force in his life. Similar to what Paul says when he says, "For me to live is Christ." So again, a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Jesus is saying this will become the driving force in their life. It will become more and more the supreme desire will be obedience to God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't know how many of you got a chance to go and see the movie Mully. An incredible story about a person who was raised really in the slums and just in dire poverty and broken family, and eventually he became one of the richest people in Kenya. And there was lacking in him this fulfillment and satisfaction, and one day he says he heard from God. And God told him that he was no longer to work for making money, that he was now going to go out and reach the children in the slums. Everybody around him thought he was nuts, including his family. But what he had heard, this desire to obey God, became the supreme desire in his life. And he pursued it and pursued it and pursued it. He was hungry and thirsty to do the will of God. That is what Jesus is referring to when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, for they shall be filled." Just a few days ago, I was reading a testimony of a man who had lived a homosexual life for many years, and eventually he left this lifestyle behind. And it was interesting how he describes what happened to him. This is what he says. "I fell in love with the person of Jesus. I experienced him through prayer and through reading the Bible. And all I wanted now was to become more like Jesus, more Christ-like. And as I began acting more and more on this desire, I noticed the transformation beginning to take place in my sexual desires. The homosexual desires began to decrease. And for the first time in my life, I began to see myself differently, this time through the eyes of a Savior who I now realized loved me unconditionally. When a person abandons their inward belief that it was homosexual behaviors that defined them as a person, then they must set out to rediscover what it is that actually does define their personhood. And they must learn to embrace and give those higher human ideals a greater value and meaning with their own character and existence than they give to the homosexual addictions which they allowed to dominate their thinking and reasoning in the past. Powerful. What he's saying is that when the Spirit got a hold of him, it didn't just change his lifestyle or his deeds first and foremost. He says, God gave me new desires, desires that were stronger than the ones that I had previously. And I would say that this is true for all of us, regardless of whatever it is, whatever idol, whatever sin that we may have in our life, whether it be sexuality or whether it be drugs and alcohol, whatever it is, when God gives to us a stronger desire, a hunger and thirst for something stronger than what we have in our own nature, that begins to take over. So it's not just simply a weakening of the old desires, it's a strengthening of the new desires. And God gives us these new desires, and the stronger desire overcomes the weaker and the lesser desire. And that's what we need to be praying for. Not simply to change our behavior, but God, give me a heart for righteousness. Give me a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness. And all these other things will eventually weaken. And the power of the addiction will be broken. The other truth that's found in this beatitude, and I would say also in the experience of the person that I just quoted, is that when God actually gives to his people a hunger and thirst for this righteousness and then fulfills that righteousness, because it says, for they will be filled. When you experience the filling of God's righteousness, when he fills those desires, it leaves an impression on you that you will never forget. It's something that no earthly thing can give you the taste that the goodness of God gives you. And even if you were to backslide and go back into that world of the old desires, you will always have in your mind that I'm living far below what God, the life that God has called me to. Because what he can give to my soul cannot be compared with what the world can give. The peace that he gives, the world cannot give. I've now tasted it, and everything else is poor in quality in comparison to it. So when God fills us, or when God gives us this hunger and thirst, he's promising here that he will fill those desires, that hunger and that thirst. And that's what makes us new people. That's why we continue to prefer God over the things of this world. What else can we conclude from the experience of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? I believe that what Jesus is saying is that blessed are you, happy are you, how thankful you should be, because if you experience this hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes from God, it is a sign that you are alive, spiritually alive, spiritually healthy. Every week I get a chance to go to a nursing home where my mom is, and one of my responsibilities whenever I'm there is I try to feed her. She can't feed herself. And when I look around at the table of all the people who are there, there is so much food wasted. They have no appetite. They don't eat. At best, some of them might eat a quarter of what's on the plate. Now, with my mom's condition, the physician have given her some pills to take to increase her appetite, because without these pills, she will not eat. And There are many who experience this. It's a sign of losing health, lacking health when you lack appetite. I was just reading about Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, who apparently was sitting in a dining room in his hotel, and there was the food before him, and again, he wasn't touching the food, and his health was failing as well. And it says that he chanced to look out of a window, and he saw a working man enjoying his lunch, and he said, "I would give $1 million to have an appetite like that man." Having an appetite is a sign of health. The dead do not hunger. The dead do not thirst. And Jesus is telling us how blessed you are if you have this appetite for the righteousness of God, for doing God's will, an appetite for spiritual reality. Blessed are you. And so it's a sign of health if you have this hunger and thirst. And it's a sign of illness and deadness when we do not desire to obey God, to pursue God, to enjoy God. Now, let me focus on this word righteousness as well. You can't really get this from reading the English, but in the Greek, the emphasis is not simply on having a desire for some righteousness. It's a desire for all righteousness. So it's not simply that you want a slice of bread. It's you want the whole loaf of bread. It's not simply that you're just, you know, wanting a sip of water. You want the whole canteen. That's the idea. It's you want it all. The righteousness that's being referred to here is all of it, the whole thing, nothing less than complete righteousness. So again, what are some of the implications of this? Because I think that you know, as we give thought to this, that it's for all righteousness and not just for some righteousness, that if we look out at the world, if we look at our own lives, I think what we will see is that most of the time, we want some righteousness, not all righteousness. We are very often partial about righteousness. We have double standards. And Paul wrote about this. He said to the Pharisees, he said, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" So what he's speaking of here is that it's possible that for people to have a sense of righteousness, even for others, I really want others to be righteous, but Paul is saying, but what about you? Are you righteous? Because a person who hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God will want to be righteous themselves and not just want other people to be righteous. Others claim to be concerned about righteousness, but they care only about the consequences of sin and not the causes. Again, let me share with you a conversation that I had with someone. We were just conversing about various moral and social issues, and he mentioned that he believed that the main job of politicians and citizens should be to minimize the negative consequences of people's behavior, even if possible, to completely eradicate consequences. So, for instance, teen sexuality. Nothing wrong with it. It's just that there should be condoms and pills available. And if they get pregnant, we should provide a means for them to have an abortion so that they will not bring into this world unwanted children. He's in favor of prostitution, but believes that there should be a red light district so that these women could be taken care of. And they could get the medical care that they need. And if people want to take drugs, no problem. The society should protect them and provide them with clean needles. You get the picture? It's the consequences, the negative consequences. Let's seek to get rid of those things. Not to get rid of the activity itself. And I mentioned to him, you know, surely there's something missing with your point, with your perspective here. If you want to get rid of the consequences of drunkenness, better to get rid of, better to get rid of drunkenness itself, not only the negative consequences, but the thing in and of itself. And you can see this in Jesus' teaching. He would encourage us not only to get rid of adultery, but get rid of that heart that lusts. Not only get rid of murder, but get rid of that heart of anger. So Jesus is not just looking at the consequences. He's looking at the root of sin, the cause of sin. So that's where I want to focus. Not just the consequences, not just the fruit, not just the results. And again, it's ironic listening today to people who really want to get rid of all these evil consequences. They use the word justice, but it really strikes me that you cannot have justice without having righteousness. And there are many who pursue justice, their idea of justice, but not the idea of God's righteousness, of being changed from the inside out. And so that's why very often what we're finding is people are just content with the externals. As long as you say certain things that don't offend me, I can't reach your heart, so I don't care about your heart. I don't care about these things. But Jesus cares about the heart. That's where righteousness dwells. It dwells in the heart. And so when we emphasize all of righteousness rather than just part of righteousness, really what we should be saying is, you know, stop and oppose sin in any and all of its manifestations, in all of its causes, whether it's personal, whether it's relational, whether it's international, spiritual, economic, political, end it all. The child of God cares about righteousness everywhere, not just in certain places. Of course, he can't take care of all of these things at the same time. But he's not going to be the kind of person that pursues righteousness in this area while living an unrighteous life himself. Pursue, love God, love neighbor, do what is right, speak what is true, hold to what is just, love what is pure. Celebrate the beautiful, every area of life, every area. So if we are concerned about all of righteousness, let me say this as well, that we should not just simply be concerned about righteousness, about how we deal with one another and who we are in ourselves. But if we are to love all righteousness, then we will also want to be right with God, have a righteousness with God. And again, sometimes in speaking with people, they have a great passion for justice amongst people, amongst nations, and we applaud that kind of desire. We should all desire this. But what Jesus is telling us is that the person that God gets a hold of is concerned about all righteousness. And so he will want to have a right relationship with God. He will want to have a right relationship with neighbor. It's not going to be one or the other. And so I just want to emphasize the absolute importance of starting here. Get right with God. Ask God to show you the poverty of spirit, that in and of ourselves we have nothing that we can bring before God to save ourselves. We are poor. And that it's only as we turn to Jesus Christ and see his riches as we see also the love of Christ, that he is willing to give to us his righteousness, that we become righteous before him. We don't try to earn this by being good. We are made good. Here's how Paul puts it. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this righteousness, we pursue a right relationship with Jesus Christ because he's the one who makes us right with God. It's said that a senior once said it took him 40 years to learn three basic lessons. First, that he could not do anything to save himself. Secondly, that God did not expect him to. And third, that Christ had done it all. Those are three important lessons for all of us to learn. And once we are right with God, then we begin, you know, God puts within us this intense longingness for holiness of character. So once we receive Christ by faith, it's not simply that we become right with him. Now we want to be holy before God, and this spills out into our everyday life. Again, I remember speaking with somebody who mentioned to me that he said, oh, I hate that word righteousness. Perhaps he was thinking of self-righteous people, but I just asked him to think about that for a while. I said, if you take your car into the garage, do you want the person in the mechanic to tell you exactly what is wrong with your car, or would you prefer him to overcharge? Well, obviously. So, well, then you love righteousness, because righteousness is what, you know, it spills out into everyday life. It's how people do business. It's how people treat one another. It's in family. It just has an enormous application, huge application in everybody's life. I want to emphasize again that this hunger and this thirst is brought about by the supernatural work of God. We cannot bring this ourselves. We cannot. We are blessed because God has done something. But yet, I would say that we can come before God and just pray and say, God, create in me a clean heart. Those of us who are struggling with sin and find ourselves in bondage, you know what it is. Like when you're just trying to stop it in and of itself, it overtakes you. You need a stronger desire, a greater love for righteousness and for God. And so pray that God gives you a new heart. And as he begins to develop that new heart in you, pursue righteousness. Starve the old man. Feed the new man. And as you feed the new man, you become stronger. So friends, I would just ask us these questions. They're profound questions. They're soul-searching questions. Do you have these desires in you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it means to hunger and to thirst for righteousness? Because every child of God experiences a greater desire. It's not that we don't fall. The sinful desires are still there. But God begins to overcome by giving us that heart and that hunger. And it's something to give thanks for, because it's a sign that we are alive to God. But if your hunger and thirst is more for the things of this world, if your hunger and thirst is just for greed and for money, and those are the most important things, what Jesus says is you will never be filled. It will never fill you, those things. You will take them, and then you will hunger and hunger and thirst, because it will never fully satisfy you. But if you have this hunger and thirst, ultimately you will be satisfied. As I said, there is a paradox here in this passage, which says that those who hunger and thirst, God fills them, And then the hunger and thirst come back, and we go back to him, and he fills us, and he keeps filling us. See, we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness until the day that we go and be with Christ. And on that day, he fills us completely so that there is no more hunger, no more thirst. He becomes the bread of life and satisfies us completely. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Let's just spend a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we prepare for communion now. But let's just bow our heads and just ask the Lord to change us and to give us this desire, this hunger and thirst for that which satisfies, as opposed to that which does not. And if we're Christians, let's just ask God to deepen these desires for him and for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us. We have very shallow desires, impure desires. We are a fallen people. But in you, O God, with the Spirit at work in our lives, you change us. You empower us. You make us new. And I pray that as we prepare for communion today, that we will feed on Jesus. That as we drink the cup, that we will remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And Father, today I pray that you would apply our salvation to our hearts and souls in a new and fresh way. I pray that we may encounter you, not just remember you. We need you, Lord. Every hour we need you, every day. Have mercy upon us. And show us Jesus today, I pray, in the cup and in the bread. Amen. Just ask the elders to come. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, and you have asked him to be your Lord and your Savior, I just ask that you come and share in this cup, share in this meal. And if you have not, I just pray that you just ask God to give you a sense of his reality. Just even a simple prayer, Lord, I don't know you, but if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself. Work on the inner person in my soul that I may know you and follow you. So I just ask that everybody come and take the cup and take the bread, and then we will have an opportunity later on to I'll read a passage and we'll all eat and drink together. So just hang on to it and just come prayerfully and thankfully as you come to the table.